The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we began to see yesterday, the Jews who returned from the captivity had recommitted themselves to the law of God and promised to separate themselves from the world. God has always required separation from the world, and He still requires it today. There were two areas in particular where these Jews needed to be separate from the world, in their marriages and in their observance of the Sabbath. Join us today as we continue to look at this principle of separation and how it applied to them in that day and to us in our day.
Blessed be the Father.
Our marriages ought to reflect that relationship. That's why the man is to be the head of the household. The woman is supposed to be in submission to that. But beloved, let me just say to you men out there, if I ever hear of you using that as a club to beat your wife over the head with, I'm going to come to your house and beat you over the head, okay? Because that's not written to you. When it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, that's written to the wife. That's her duty. That's not your job to make her. You know what your job is? Your job is to love her like Christ loved the church. How many times has it ever been hard for you to follow Christ? It's never been a problem for me to follow Christ. It's never been a problem for me to submit to Christ. You know why? Because He loves me completely. He loves me and only wants the best for me. You know, it's been hard for my wife to submit unto me from time to time. And I, you know, she doesn't even have to nod or she can deny it. But I know it's true because I have not always been Christ-like. I fall far short of that. You know, most of the times we ever have a problem in our marriage, it's usually my fault. It's usually my fault. But beloved, here's the point is that the marriage is supposed to be a reflection of that perfect union between Christ and His church, His bride, the church. And see, the question shouldn't be, oh, well, maybe will this marriage work out? No. Will this marriage honor God? And God said, when you go out and you intermingle with those in the world that don't care about me and don't have a relationship with me, and we'll talk about that in a moment too, then that's not going to honor me. So marriage is one of the first things here that required separation. But also, verse 31 back in Nehemiah 10, he talks about the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath, the worship day, requires separation. He said, if people of the land bring ware, that's goods, or any victuals, that's food, on the Sabbath day to sell, the oath that they took was that they would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year in the exaction of every debt. Okay, now we have the Sabbath. What did God say about the Sabbath? Well, it's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we're told when he repeated that over, that's in Exodus 20, when he repeated that, he said, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. Now, we don't have the Sabbath day anymore. The Sabbath day is the seventh day. We worship on the first day, okay? We don't worship on Saturday. We worship on Sunday. But like they did in that day, we ought to see something different about the worship day. There ought to be something different. Notice what he says over in Exodus 20 and verse 8. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Under the law, there were some pretty strict requirements, weren't there? You couldn't do any work on the Sabbath day. Now, the Pharisees took that to an extreme, and they began to propagate all these additional laws and requirements. But just understand that in general, what God said was, you're not supposed to work on that day. You know what Jesus said, if your ox gets in a ditch, you know, you're going to get it out. You're allowed to do that kind of thing. But the point of all that is that on that day, they were to observe and think about the fact that God rested on the seventh day, okay? Keep the Sabbath day, he said in Deuteronomy 5. That is, don't just think about it, do something about it, okay? Now, in that time under the law, the observance of the Sabbath day was a distinctively Jewish phenomenon. The Gentiles out there around Jerusalem, they treated the seventh day of the week like any other day, and they wanted to socialize, they wanted to do business. And let me say this too before we go too far. We're not under the Sabbath day laws, okay? We're not under that. I'm thankful for that, okay? There are times when I go home on a Sunday afternoon or Sunday night, tonight, I've got a good bit of work to do, which involves for me reading and making some decisions on some cases, and I'm going to sit down and do that. I have to get some work done, you know, and not necessarily just because my ox is in the ditch, but it's not forbidden for me to do work on Sunday like it was for them on the Sabbath day. But what is forbidden, and we're going to see that too in a moment, is that we are to observe that first day of the week, and we're to be here when the worship services occur. Praise God, we don't have to do what they did. But we ought to be here when we're able, all the time when we're able, but for sure on the Sunday morning service when we have services here and come together as a church. But praise God, he doesn't require all these other things that he required under the law. You know, if we were under the law, I wouldn't be dressed like this. I'd have some kind of robe on, I'd have a mitre, and I'd be wearing a breastplate and all these kind of things, and I'd have to wash my hands in a certain way, and and I'd have to chant certain things, and then we'd have to bring a sacrifice out here and sacrifice it, and we'd have a lot of blood to clean up and all that. Praise God, we don't have to do that. It's a lot more relaxed, but it's still required. And also here you'll notice that said we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. And here's what they're talking about there. The Sabbath year was a year in under the law. God said that in the seventh year, you're not to till your fields. You know, for 6 years, you can plant crops and you can reap crops. You can do all that you need to do. But that seventh year, you let your field lie fallow, okay? And as we've already said, I think, several times during this series, one of the things that the Jews didn't do for the whole time that they were in the Promised Land is they did not observe that seven-year Sabbath. That seventh-year Sabbath, they let lie. And you know what? We're told in 2 Chronicles 36 and 21, we're told that the king of Babylon came to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. They were in the land of Babylon for 70 years. Over a 490-year period while they were in the land of Canaan, before they were taken captive, guess how many Sabbath years there had been that they had not observed? 70. The Lord's going to get his Sabbaths. He got it from them when they were taken captive, and that land lay fallow for 70 years, you see. All right, as we kind of bring this down to a close, let's talk about today. Let's talk about where we are. Because you see, God still requires separation from the world. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's probably the clearest teaching on separation that we'll find anywhere in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul writes, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" He says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, most of the time, I realize we make the application here to marriage. And it is a proper application. It's proper. As I've used the example already, the young lady who says, well, I can change this unbelieving man. Or the young man that says, I can change this unbelieving lady and make her, you know, I'm going to work on them and change them. I'll just go ahead and marry them. The Bible says you shouldn't do that. The tightest yoke you will ever have in life is the yoke of marriage. And you don't need to be unequally yoked with someone who is not a believer. And I'll even go farther. It's hard when you yoke yourself up with someone who may still be a child of God but doesn't believe like you do as far as the things of Scripture go. You know, there was about a 10-year period that Sherry and I didn't agree on salvation by grace, okay? And it was a wonderful 10 years. But boy, after we got on the same page, it's been even better. You know, it's been even better. Praise God. But my point is that, you know, it worked out for us. I teach these young folks in our church, and I've preached on this before when there've been more young folks here. It can work. It can work. But things like church and where you're going to attend and what you believe about the Scriptures, you really need to get that worked out before you marry. Don't walk through the minefield. My wife and I made it through the minefield, okay? Praise God. But there's no need for you to do that. You ought to, you know, I've said this before, if you want to catch the right kind of fish, you got to fish in the right kind of pond, okay? Look around in the pond where, you know, you're not going to catch catfish in a brim pond and vice versa, you know? So look in the right places. God requires separation. Be not unequally yoked, okay? But this doesn't just implicate marriage. It implicates business. I was talking to someone recently, a young person who's looking for a new job. And one of the things I advised him was, look, when you're looking for a new job, remember that admonition to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You may have a higher salary. You may have a clearer path to promotion. But if you're out there with a bunch of unbelievers that don't believe like you do, not necessarily about the theological doctrines that you believe on, but if they don't have a sense of discipleship and how they ought to live life, then don't enter into a contract with them. I've seen business partners, partnerships fall apart because one was a believer and one was not, who was in that partnership. Beloved, don't be unequally yoked in business. But it also implicates our worship as well. It implicates our worship as well. One thing that you may have noticed about our church is we don't let just any preacher come in. We don't, this ecumenical movement of, well, we're just trying to all, you know, sit around and sing Kumbaya and be on the same page and be happy. You may believe this, and you may, but I may believe that, but it doesn't matter. Beloved, I'm jealous of this pulpit. It's my job as pastor to protect this pulpit. You know, there's things that somebody can come in and preach and mess up things that I've tried to stand on and preach from the Word of God. I never forget Brother Spann. Many times we talked about that. He said, you know, Brother Chris, it only takes one sermon to mess up 6 months of preaching. And I said, that's right. You know, I agree with that. But now we're not, you know, again, it's not because we feel like we're better than anybody else, but it's because we need to, in our worship, we need to be separate. Over in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, he says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. All right, now that we use that often in talking about who you run around with out there in the world, right? You know, the old saying, if you lay down with the dogs, you're going to get up with fleas. That's a pretty good saying, right? And we use that in a moral sense. If you're hanging out with people who are immoral and you're trying to do right, then most of the time they're going to bring you down instead of you bringing them up. But I want you to understand the context of that. In 1 Corinthians 15, the context was not moral activity. It wasn't discipleship. It was theology. It was theology. In that 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, what Paul was dealing with was a heresy that the resurrection was not true. They had decided that the resurrection was not true, that it didn't exist, and Paul was dealing with that heresy, and in the middle of that, it wasn't about moral issues. In the middle of that heresy, he said, listen, don't you be deceived. Evil communications, that's evil lifestyle, that's evil speech, things that are wrong, they will corrupt good manners. That means it'll mess you up, child of God. You see, it's important in our worship that we be separate. Now, as we bring this to a close, how do we separate? How do we separate? Sometimes we separate completely. You don't have to turn back there, but 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 says, flee fornication. Flee fornication. I can't read that any other way than to mean, if the temptation to fornication is present, get up and walk away. Best example of that's Joseph. We're told that Potiphar's wife, the older woman, had fallen in love with him and kept tempting him and plying him with her flirtatious ways, and finally caught him alone in the house. And was going to have her way with him. And you know what it said that he did? He got him out. He got up and he ran out. He got away. Temptation is one sin. Fornication, beloved, is one sin that we're not told to fight. We're told to flee. You're not strong enough. We're not strong enough to avoid fornication. So we're to completely get up and separate ourselves from that. I'll tell you another example is Lot. And it wasn't so much, it was fornication of a very vile sort over there in Sodom. So much so that we call it by sodomy today, what was going on in that city, okay? You know, Lot is an interesting study. Lot separated himself, but he separated himself from the wrong person. He separated himself from Abraham. And he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And you know the rest of that story. That's in chapter 13. But as you get into chapter 14, you'll find that by the time the kings come in and take all of Sodom, they get in a war and Sodom loses, and the kings that won took all of Sodom's citizens captive, including Lot, that by then he's dwelling in Sodom. He was just pitching his tent towards Sodom initially, but now he's living in Sodom. And then finally in chapter 19, when God sends the angels down there to destroy Sodom, he's not just living in Sodom. He's almost inextricably tied up with all of the social and the social events and the culture of Sodom. He's sitting in the gate. And that meant, in that day, that meant he was the equivalent of being on the town council or being a judge of some sort, you see. And so he had bound himself up into that culture. I'm sure he had children. He had two daughters for sure that we know of. But there were some others out there that didn't listen to him. And I'm sure it would have been hard for him to get out. Because by the time we get to chapter 19, and even before that, he's, you know, as I've said before, he probably had his children in the Sodom Little League, you know. He was probably a member of the Sodom Rotary Club. And maybe, as I said, on the town council. And you say, do you really expect him to get up and leave? Well, beloved, when you find yourself in the midst of Sodom, the only solution is to get out. Get up and get out, as hard as it may be. Don't go there. But if you find yourself there, if you've, through foolish decisions or otherwise, have gotten yourself into that situation, what should Lot have done? He should have gotten up and fled physically and separated himself completely from that land. But you know, sometimes we can only separate partially, you know, not from in a physical standpoint. Back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I guess I will turn there for that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you remember one of the problems in Corinth was there was a man who was committing just some wicked fornication. And he was a member of the church, and they had not dealt with it. And so Paul takes them to task for that. In chapter 5, it actually starts out with that deal. He says, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. There was a man who was a member of the church who was committing open fornication with his father's wife, okay, his stepmother. But as he deals with that, he comes on down and he tells in verse 10 what they are to do. He said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. In other words, you stay away from them. You separate yourself from them. But Paul understands that we live in a sin-cursed world. So notice what he said in verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. So notice what he's saying here. Now he's writing in the context of what to do in church, and he's going to tell them what to do in verse 11 about that church member. See, that's a different story. When it's a church member, we have to deal with that. But you know, I go to work in a place where there's about 300 people that work in the building where I work. There's more people than that I know out in the world out there, and I'm sure you're in the same situation. I'm certain that there's some of them are fornicators. Some are idolaters maybe, or extortioners, or other sinners of some type. I'm certain that that's there. But because I have to live in this world, and because I have to work in this world, I can't go altogether out of this world. I can't get altogether away from them, okay? Because then I must needs go out of the world. That's what Paul's saying. You understand out there in the world, you're going to have to deal with a whole bunch of sinners, you know, and hopefully you're not going to be participating in those sins. You're supposed to separate yourself. We'll talk about that in just a second. But now verse 11 tells you something about the church that's important. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that's called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Now, specifically there, what he's talking about is a communion service, the communion meal. And he's saying that if we had someone in this church who was committing open fornication, or not just that, who is publicly drunken, okay, all the time, or or an extortioner, or worshiping idols of some sort, or doing other things that are ungodly, okay, and doing it openly, then we'd have a duty to withdraw from them in our fellowship and not to allow them to participate with us in the communion meal. And that's a sad place to be. We've had that to happen. We've had that to happen a time or two. And it's a sad place to be, child of God. But we're to be separate in our worship, you see. We're to be separate where we are here. And God understands we can't get away from all of it, but we can get away from it here in our church. Always we're to separate spiritually. I'll close with this, going back to 2 Corinthians 6. In 2 Corinthians 6 again, notice what he says as we keep reading there in chapter 6 where we began. He said, verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" Look at verse 15. "What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." You, child of God, you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You know what he's saying there? He's just saying, in our daily walk, in our daily lives, in our homes, we ought to be separate from the idolatrous world that we live in, from the sin-cursed world that we live in. He knows we can't ever become perfectly sinless, but we should strive for that, and there ought to be a difference when people look at our lives between us and the lives of those who have not separated themselves from the world. Separation is so important, and we're to always separate in a spiritual sense. These Jews over there in Nehemiah's day, they had decided that they were going to commit to be separate, and that people, when they saw them, they were going to see that their families and their daughters and their sons were separate in their way of worship, their actions on that Sabbath day, is that they weren't going to participate in the same things the culture around them did. Beloved, we ought to be the same way. Praise God, we don't have those same detailed restrictions that they had under the Old Testament law. But beloved, we're still to be separate. We're still to be different. If people look at us, they ought to say, you know, I don't know what they believe down there at Zion Church, but those folks that go there sure do act differently. And I'm thankful to report to you that I've had people say that very thing. Not too long ago, I had a lady in Gordo say, you know, I don't know how y'all worship or what you do, but everybody I know that goes there, they love that church, and they love each other, and they display a godly attitude that I just don't see everywhere in the world. Let's keep that up. Let's keep doing that. I appreciate your kind attention.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.